374 in your pew Bibles. Page 374. While you're turning, we're glad to have some grandparents here today. Mr. and Miss Bundy are here. This is Peyton's grandparents. Dot Trotman's here today. This is Moretta and Aubrey Ann's grandparents. My sister's here. She's not my grandparent, but she did get the memo about wearing pink today, so I'm glad of that. Nehemiah chapter 2, we're going to begin reading in verse 4, page 374. Let's read God's word together. Then the king said to me, "What do you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. Then I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor with you, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my ancestors' graves, so that I may rebuild it." The king said to me, the queen also was sitting beside him, "How long will you be gone, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a date. Then I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the provinces beyond the river, that they may grant me passage until I arrive in Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, directing him to give me timber to make beams for the gates of the temple fortress and for the wall of the city and for the house that I shall occupy." And the king granted me what I asked, for the gracious hand of my God was upon me. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Last week, I watched an interview with Rory McIlroy, a world-famous PGA professional golfer. He's not as good as Butch, but he's pretty good. He has spent more than 100 weeks as the number one ranked professional golfer in the world. It is estimated that his net worth is over $170 million. In the year 2019, he earned $15 million just by winning two tournaments, the Tour Championship and, of course, the FedEx Cup. In this interview, he was asked about a particular shot that he made in the 2022 Masters Open in Augusta. On the last day of the tournament, on the 17th hole, he hit his driver to the left into some trees, which Butch will tell you I do that a lot, but it's because I follow Rory McIlroy. He had two options. Option number one was basically to waste a shot and just chip it out onto the fairway. Option number two was to attempt to hit the golf ball through a small gap in the limbs of one of the oak trees. He chose the latter option, and he landed the golf ball right on the green. When asked what was his thought process before making that momentous decision, he said, "I asked myself one question." And I thought, what would that one question be? Well, it would be, what club should I use? How should I stand? Should I choke down on the club? How hard should I hit the club? But he said, this was the one question I asked myself. Can I see this golf ball getting through that gap? Can I see this golf ball getting through that gap? He visualized it. He envisioned it before he ever did anything else. Last week, we talked about how Nehemiah had to envision the walls of the city before he ever came in to see the king. Standing before the king was not the time to start trying to come up and calculate what I'm going to need to rebuild the walls. He had spent 4 months in prayer getting ready for this day. And in those 4 months of prayer, he envisioned what the walls would look like, what it's going to take to prepare the walls. And we talked about how we pray prayers of preparation. Today I want to talk to you about the importance not only of praying a prayer of visualization, but praying a prayer of visualization, of seeing in your spirit what you're praying for. And what drew my attention to that was that short phrase seven or eight words that we read in verse 4, where the king says to Nehemiah, "What is it that you request? What do you need, Nehemiah?" And it says that Nehemiah, he said, "So I prayed to the God of heaven." Now, I don't believe that Nehemiah waited until that moment before he prayed. I think Nehemiah had already visualized what he needed. I don't believe that Nehemiah said, "Now, King, before I answer that question, I really need to pray about this. I need to think about this. I need to look at all the options that are available to me and pray and see what God wants." He already knew. He'd already spent time in prayer. This time of prayer, I believe, was Nehemiah once again capturing in his spirit and in his imagination what those walls were going to look like. Because he begins by talking about, "Here's what I need." So I want to talk to you today about praying with vision. And so I want to begin by asking the question, what does praying with vision look like? What does it look like when I'm praying out of what I'm seeing in my spirit? Well, first of all, if you're going to pray with vision, you're going to pray God-sized prayers. You're going to pray God-sized prayers. I just completed a class that was titled Transformational Leadership. And out of the semester and all the class sessions, the Zoom classes that I was in, and all the papers that I wrote and all the books I had to read, I came away with two sentences that I read that stood out to me. The first one is this, talking about transformational leadership. Here's the first one, and I quote, "If God is your partner, plan something big." If God is your partner, plan something big. And here was the second quote, "Envision something so great that it is bound to fail unless God is in it." Envision something so great that it is bound to fail unless God is in it. So if I'm going to pray God-sized prayers, what would those statements sound like? Well, the first one would sound like this. If God is your partner, pray for something big. If God is your partner, pray for something big. And then the second statement would read like this. Pray for something so great that it is bound to fail unless God answers your prayer. Pray for something so great that it is bound to fail unless God answers your prayers. Do I pray God-sized prayers? Do you pray God-sized prayers? And really, the truth is, most of us don't. We try to handle the big jobs, and we turn the small things over to God. We don't pray God-sized prayers. Our culture, our world tells us, think small. Don't plan big things. Plan small things that you know you can accomplish, that you know you can take care of. Think small. Live small. Believe small. Pray small. And yet God calls us and encourages us to pray big, believe big, stand on something bigger than yourself. Job said this, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." Jeremiah hears God ask him a question in chapter 32, verse 27, where the Lord said, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." The angel says this to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 37, "For no word from God will ever fail." No word from God will ever fail. I've asked myself this week, why do I pray little prayers? We're taught little prayers. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And of course, then a real faith-building one. And if I die before I wake, that's a good prayer to teach a child. I pray the Lord my soul to take. That's a small prayer. We even say small blessings. God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. We train our children to pray small prayers because we ourselves many times pray small prayers. Our first response is not, I'm going to start praying about that. I believe God can meet that need. I believe God can heal that disease. I believe God can solve that problem. No, our first response is, what do I need to do to take care of this? I think sometimes we don't pray big God-sized prayers because we've convinced ourselves of all the reasons why not, why God won't answer. We look at the past and we say, well, look, I prayed about that and look what happened. They prayed about that and look what happened. She prayed about that, look what happened. So we condition ourselves to our first response to prayer is why it will not happen. And I wonder if we're asking the right question. Rather than asking, why not, why don't we start asking, what if? What if? What if God wants to heal that person? What if God wants to save that marriage? What if God wants to meet this need? What if God wants to open a new door for me? What if God wants to meet my financial need? What if God wants to make a way where right now there seems to be no way? What if God wants to do that and He's waiting on me to grab His hand and say, I believe You can do it and I'm going to hold on? God-sized prayers. Nehemiah had to be praying God-sized prayers. He's getting ready to leave the land of Persia, travel thousands of miles to the nation of Israel, to the city of Jerusalem, go there with an insurmountable task to rebuild the walls. Walls he's not even seen. He doesn't know how much rubble is there that's going to be cleared out. He has no idea of how much he's going to need, but he's been praying a God-sized prayer. And so when the king says to him, Nehemiah, what is it you want? Nehemiah begins to ask for a God-sized answer. I want you to send an army with me to protect me until I get to Judah. I want you to give me a letter to the keeper of the forest to give me all the timber, all the beams, everything that I need. That was a God-sized prayer. We would have maybe said, well, Lord, if you could just help me. Nehemiah was praying a God-sized prayer, a prayer so big that it was bound to fail unless God answered it. Secondly, not only would I pray God-sized prayers, but my prayers would be directed by the Holy Spirit. And that would mean a radical change in the way many of us pray. So I don't begin praying by what's on my mind or what's on my list, but I start praying, Lord, what's on Your mind? What do You want me to pray about? Who do You want me to pray about? How, Lord, how do You want me to pray? I would start allowing my prayer life to be directed by the Holy Spirit, not be directed by the 10 things I've written down on my list. And please don't think I'm knocking having a prayer list. My wife keeps a prayer list. I'm not critical of that, but I'm saying we've got to allow our spirit to be open to what the Holy Spirit is saying. That person that we see at Publix, that we walk out and there's something that just sticks in us, and we think, oh, well, you know, next time. Maybe God is saying to you, when you get in the car, you put your groceries in the car and you crank up the car and get the air conditioner running. Maybe you ought to sit in that parking space for about 2 minutes and say, Lord, I don't know Paula. I saw her name tag, But there was something about her, Lord. There was something when I looked at her. There was something quickened in my heart and quickened in my spirit. I don't know what her needs are, Lord, but you know what they are. And I'm asking you right now, Holy Spirit, reach inside that public supermarket to aisle number 4, 10 items or less, and touch Paula right now. Meet the needs in her lives. Encourage her. Bless her. Lift her up right now. It would be prayer directed by the Holy Spirit. It would be prayer that would come upon you no matter where you are, because you would be in that atmosphere of visualization in your prayers. Jesus said this, Matthew 6:10, we pray it every Sunday. Your kingdom come, your kingdom come. We focus too much on the latter part. But Jesus began by saying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Paul said this of the Holy Spirit in Romans 8:27, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. You and I have the Holy Spirit in us, who has the mind, who is hearing what the Father is saying, and is speaking that to our spirit, and is prompting us, now's the time to pray. This is the person to pray for. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But then he added on this next part, but we have the mind of Christ. Did you know you have the mind of Christ? Did you know you have the mind of Christ? That's what Paul said. We have the mind of Christ. So as I'm praying, my prayers, Lord, what's on your mind? Because whatever's on your mind is going to be on my mind. Who's on your mind right now, Holy Spirit, as I go to prayer? And so my prayers now become directed not by me. I'm not controlling the ship. I'm not steering the wheel. Now my prayers are being directed by the Holy Spirit, which means that now my faith is going to be rising up in me, and I'm going to be praying God-sized prayers. When that person hangs up and says, I just heard from the doctor I've got cancer, and I say, oh, I'm so sorry to hear that. You know, that's so sad. I'm so sorry to hear that. And I hang up the phone, and the first thing I want to do is tell somebody, well, I just talked to so-and-so, and guess what? But when my prayers start being directed by the Holy Spirit, and that person's on the phone and they say, I sure hope you'll pray for me, I hear the Spirit say, why not do it right now? Why not say, you know, while I got you on the phone, I want to pray for you right now. Because the Holy Spirit set this call up. He had me call you. He had you call me. And the reason he had you call me or me call you wasn't so you could tell me about this. It was so we could come together before the throne of God. And then thirdly, let me say this. I got to preach what's in the notes. If my prayers are being directed by the Holy Spirit, it means I'm listening more and talking less. I'm not following the rote. I'm not following the ritual of prayer. I'm not praying the same prayers I've prayed for the last 5 years. I'm not praying everything in the same order I've prayed for the last 3 years. Now I'm listening. When I come into my place of prayer, my first response is, well, I need to start talking to God and tell him what I need. No, my first response is, Lord, I'm just going to sit here in your presence. I want you to talk to me. Jesus, you said, my sheep hear my voice, and I want you to know I am listening. And now, as the Holy Spirit begins to drop things in my heart, I say, Lord, I don't know what's going on with Ken Peacock right now, but you've just laid him on my heart. And Lord, I just bless Ken right now in the name of Jesus. Give him the very desires of his heart. Meet every need in his life. Let him do, Lord, I ask you to do for him exceeding abundantly above all that he could even ask or think. And your prayer life now begins to flow just like a river. And sometimes it'll speed up and sometimes it slows down. But you're just moving in the flow of the Spirit as the Spirit is just praying through you. What a partnership when I begin to pray what's on the mind of God. The writer of Hebrews says that Jesus ever lives, is seated at the right hand of God, and he ever lives to make intercession for me. Lord, I want to pray what Jesus is praying. And thirdly, and I wasn't sure how to write this one so I could make it clear, so I'll try to explain it. Prayer time is replaced by a time of prayer. You know, we go through our little thing, 7 o'clock in the morning. In 30 minutes now, I've got to read my devotional, pray, and eat breakfast. So I've got to do that because that's what I do. That's my prayer time. But what if God, rather than wanting you to have a prayer time, just wanted you to have a time of prayer? Where your prayer time is not bound by our rituals or our schedules, but we're just going in the flow of the Spirit. And if that means I don't get to read my Bible app today, that just means I'll have to read it tonight, because right now I'm with Jesus. I'm being directed by the Holy Spirit. If it means I can't have my Wheaties this morning, I'll just have to grab a protein bar on the way out, because right now I'm going in the flow of the Spirit. Prayer becomes a priority rather than something that I check off my list each day. It becomes an atmosphere of prayer rather than a schedule of prayer. Paul said this in Romans 12:12, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Philippians 4, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And I love Colossians 4, 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Paul wrote this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will in Christ Jesus concerning you. Charles Spurgeon said this about prayer, and I quote, true prayer is neither a mere mental exercise nor a vocal performance. It is far deeper than that. It is a spiritual transaction with the Creator of heaven and earth. Friday afternoon, about 3:45, my oldest son called me, Sean called. We talked about an hour. He gave me an update, how they're doing, what the doctors are saying, how the recovery and everything's coming along with our daughter-in-law and our youngest grandson. He was talking, and he talked about a bunch of stuff. But he said, Dad, I've got to tell you something. As you know, in the car wreck, Aaron's uncle and aunt were killed instantly in that car accident. He said, Dad, for Christmas, and the uncle's name was Eric, he said, for Christmas, Eric gave me a book he had bought for me called 1 Minute Devotionals for Men. He said, I started January 1st every night before I go to bed. I read my devotion. I have prayer. He said, Dad, the day you dropped me off at home, and I can't remember the date. I know it was a Wednesday, late Wednesday afternoon. He said, the day you brought us home, I was getting ready to go to bed that night. I picked up my 1 minute devotional book. And he said, the devotion was centered on a verse of scripture. And he said, since I read it, he said, I quote that verse of scripture. I've memorized that verse of scripture. He said, I'm living on that verse of scripture. It was Psalm 34:18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and he saves the crushed in spirit. You think that was a coincidence? He said, "Dad, I know we're going to get through this, and I know my best days are still ahead of me." He said, "I'm not talking about money or possessions or things." He said, "I'm talking about my relationship with God." I want to ask you a question. Nehemiah stood before the king, who had all power and all authority. Nehemiah could have easily said, "This isn't fair. I'm a captive in a foreign land. I'm being held here. I'm working for a king who's really not my king." But you know what Nehemiah did? He let the Holy Spirit of God birth something in his heart that was bigger than where he was at. It was where he was going. Now, right now, Nehemiah, you're waiting on the king. You're bringing him his wine every day. Your life, your livelihood is dependent upon that man sitting on the throne. But all that time, something's brewing in Nehemiah's spirit. And God is speaking to him and saying, "I got something more. I'm planting something in you, Nehemiah, and I want you to start praying it into life. Start praying it into fruition. Nehemiah, I want you to start praying about rebuilt walls, about a reconstructed city, about a city that is once again consecrated to me." Don't wait until everything's going your way before you decide, "I guess now would be a good time to get a visualization of prayer." Right now, where you are, in the midst of your pain, in the midst of your hurt, in the midst of your questioning, in the midst of what you're going through right now, this is the time to say, "Lord, I want to start praying a vision because I believe my best days are still ahead of me. I'm going to start praying a vision, Lord. I believe you're putting something in my heart. You're birthing something in me, Lord. There's a stirring in me, and I don't understand it all, God, but I'm going to start praying. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done in my life, with my life, through my life." Because your best days, my best days, and the best days of this church are still ahead of us. And this is not the time for us to pray, "Woe is me." This is not the time for us to pray in anger. This is not the time for us to just say, "I give up." No, this is the time for us to catch a new vision. God, what do you want to do in my life? What do you want to do in my marriage? What do you want to do with my children? What do you want to do in this house, God? And begin to pray it. Begin to pray it. Begin to pray it. Lord, you're calling us to something deeper than we've ever gone before. You're calling us to go a new way that we've never gone before. You're calling us to let go of the way we've always... You're calling us to let go of the United Methodist Church. You're calling us to grab onto the Spirit and say, "Give us a new vision. Give us a new vision in our lives. Give us a new vision for our homes. Give us a new vision for our children, our grandchildren. Give us a new vision for our health. Give us a new vision for this church." We choose today, Lord, like Nehemiah did, who said, "I'm not going to let my spirit be bound by where I am. I'm going to let my spirit be loose to where God wants to take me." And Lord, I pray that over this church. May we not be consumed with where we've been, but Lord, may we be captivated by where you want to take us. I pray that over my life. I pray that over Sherry. over our children, our grandchildren. I pray it over those who are sick today. Lord, that their vision would be not of where I am, but where I'm going. Just like you birthed at Nehemiah, and he didn't let where he was determine where he was going. He prayed. You birthed a vision in him. And after birthing that vision in him and praying that vision, you gave him the day when he stood before the king, and the king said, Nehemiah, tell me what's on your heart. Oh, how we love you. Thank you. Enlarge our prayer lives, Lord. May we start praying prayers that are so big that they are bound to fail unless you answer them. Forgive us for praying little prayers, for being content with little prayers, for being content, for praying to you for the best while we plan for the worst. Forgive us. May we catch a new vision of what prayer is. In Jesus' name, amen.